Don't you love a good story? We're in the midst of a good story. It's all here, all the elements of a good story. There's intrigue. There's an evening of darkness. There's hidden things going on. There's even a disguise. There's risk involved. There's someone going undercover. They have to be undetected. It was a daring errand in the dark that went down in Ruth chapter 3 that's a part of the story. You'll remember Ruth chapter 1. The story begins, people we've never heard of, Elimelech and Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Nothing to eat in the middle of famine, though they are living in the land that God had given Abraham's children. They heard and had some means to do it, that there was food to eat in Moab, so they left and went down there for 10 years. While there, Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion marry, and then the two sons die. So a broken woman, bereaved in the wake of these three deaths, with now two daughter-in-laws in tow, hears that God has visited his people and there's something to eat back in the land of Israel. She urges her daughter-in-laws, go back to Moab, find a husband, take up the rest of your life there. I'm going back home. One daughter-in-law stays. One lays hold of Naomi. Your God is now my God. Your people are now my people. I'm sticking with you. I'm throwing my lot in with the people of God. So she came back. Apparently a family of renown. Everyone's shocked when they walk back into town. They are devastated. But the barley harvest, there's a hint of a foretaste of good possibilities. The barley harvest is on. In the law, you were not allowed to farm clear to the edge. You had to leave the outside rows so the gleaners, those who didn't have much, it was a gracious provision to care for those in need. And so Naomi, who had nothing and came home empty and actually an embittered woman, a widow, now with her daughter-in-law, widow, says, go out and find a field, and we got to have something to eat. And so Ruth, the daughter-in-law, comes to the field of one benevolent, wonderful leader named Boaz, who was a farmer. Boaz notices her and protects her and tells everyone not to lay a hand on her. There's a long history of carnage taken upon women who were in horrible circumstances, who were destitute. And Boaz says, nobody, you give her space, let her collect whatever she wants. She's to stay with my people during harvest. And it would take several weeks for harvest. Now we come to chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made the last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Hear the word of the Lord, this third chapter in the story. Ruth is courageous in her response to our Lord. Do we have such courage? Watch this woman's faith and ask, "Is that me? Follow God's law where it leads me." Watch Boaz and you begin to grasp just who Jesus is, the greater Boaz who redeems us from our destitution in the condemnation, the just condemnation of our sin. Watch Ruth and Naomi and you begin to understand our lostness without a redeemer. Remember T-ball? They put that little post up and you set the ball on the top and you hit the ball. T-ball happened before coach pitch. And coach pitch happened before kid pitch. And so T-ball was kind of a lead-up game to finally, eventually get there. In order to get to Jesus, you need to go through Ruth 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's like T-ball preparing you to see that Jesus is the greater Boaz. And it's glorious. What a story. Ruth prepares our heart to bow before our Redeemer and say, "Wow." Worship is actually the chance to come to the beauty of Christ afresh and say, "Wow, fair is Lord Jesus." Are you watching the dialogue in this story? Much of the book of Ruth is just conversation. It's a record of what one person said to another person. Now, in narrative literature, what is said to each other, the conversation carries the burden of the message. And almost the whole book is conversation. So if you just listen in, and that's what this story allows us to do, you'll get everything going on. Now, I want to go 2 different ways. And remember, the big story is this. People get involved in devastation. God acts through a redeemer to bring them to hope. That's God's story. That's Jesus Christ. That's the book of Ruth. Let's look at it together, going 2 ways. First, I want to rehearse the story with you and describe 4 movements in the story. That's the first point. But the second thing is, Erica, that's fine. You know, all you need is flannel graph to, you know, get us a nice Bible story. I have to go to work tomorrow. I have to go to school. I'm being challenged by my college courses and its content. I'm being challenged by this season of my life. I'm being messed up at work, and I have things to face in my neighborhood, and you're up there telling a Bible story. I want to draw 3 places where this story comes tangent with our life and gets into the stuff of our heart. This is good stuff. First, the story, the courage to pursue a redeemer. That's my title for chapter 3. There are 4 movements in this great chapter. Let's think of them together. This story takes a critical turn in Ruth chapter 3. First, the setting. What is the setting? Here are the instructions, chapter 3 and verse 3. Go down to the threshing floor. So if we were scripting this as a stage play, the curtain would open and we would see in chapter 3 the threshing floor. Well, what's the threshing floor? The threshing floor, they would cut the grain with the stalks, throw it in a pile, and later come back and winnow it. Winnow it was the process of separating the grain from the pod and the stalk, getting rid of the stalk. You often did that by throwing it up, and the hard core would fall down, the grain, and the stalk would fall off to the side. So you were separating it into big grain piles. You had a threshing floor because you had to protect it. Because in the ancient Near East, harvest time was a great time of piracy. Because some who didn't want all the blood, sweat, and tears to get that seed in the ground and pray for the rain to come and go out there and harvest it, just wanted to come along, having done none of that work, come to the threshing floor and steal it. So once you had it piled up, you had to camp around it till you stored it away, took it off the market, and so they would stay around it after winnowing. Because once you had winnowing, you were down to the agricultural commodity that you would use to make food for stock and for yourself. So harvest parties, it's not true that they were invented in postmodern times. We've been having harvest parties forever. They're often a very happy time. All the work's done. All the grain is in. So you have a party, and they would eat well, and they had wine to drink, and they had a nice meal. They were finished, and then they would sleep around it so nobody would steal it. Now, one of the things I want you to notice is who's there. This is not undercover boss. This is out in the open boss, Boaz. He's right there. He's right there. What's he doing? His sleeves are rolled up. He's winnowing with the best of them. What a guy. You already begin to realize that in chapter 2 as he comes. And as soon as he starts descending down into the field, this is the big property owner. This is the big kahuna. This is the big boss. And they're going, hey, how are you doing? And he's blessing them. They're blessing him. You have the idea that this is an extraordinary leader. And you wonder why there's such devotion from the lower workers who are out there getting all the work done. It's because he was right in there with them pitching. What a great example he is of a leader. This Redeemer is the best. He's rolling up his sleeve. And he's sleeping in a security detail, making sure no one's going to steal the grain. They're threshing at night. Maybe it was because that was the time when the wind died down. Because the wind can blow the grain all over everywhere. Maybe when it was still, they could separate the heavier product from the lighter product. Maybe they were doing it at night. Maybe it was for security reasons when they would all get there, but they slept around it. A real happy time, and a big party goes on, and Naomi tells Ruth, you get down to the party. The second movement in the story is the pitch. It's in verse 9, where Ruth pitches herself to Boaz and said, I am willing to be yours. Now, in Western cultural romantic traditions that have somewhat, before all social convention is now out the door, but historically, men were initiators in the relationship more than women. But here, and so you got to watch how you read this story because it can upset the sensibilities of what we believe to be the canons of what's supposed to happen. And also, because we live in such a sexually charged age that we only associate touch with sexual implication in our age, this story is like, what in the world is going on? He's sleeping, she goes and lays beside him and uncovers him and covers herself up. What kind of a tawdry story is this? We're missing the traditions of the ancient Near East that we're not embedded in. So it's like, what in the world is this? So first of all, let me address the initiating part. These are the instructions of the mother-in-law, Naomi. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? Here she is, seeking to help her daughter, realizing that there's an available kinsman redeemer. Now, the law made a provision, the law of God in the Pentateuch made a provision for a woman who had lost her husband. Because when she lost her husband without an heir, without a child, she would then have, through a her family, she would have no rights to the property that would be in the husband's line, because you remember, God designed, he allotted the 12 tribes their property, and their property wasn't designed to have the oligarchs buy it all up. No, it was to be stay within families. Remember, every 49 years in the year of Jubilee, it all went back to the original. And it was a way of keeping everything in order. Well, what happens if you're a woman and you've lost your breadwinner and you have no way to sustain yourself? You were marooned. By the way, my heroes are single mothers who are slugging it out, doing everything they can to make life work. And I want Calvary Baptist Church to be a place that is supportive of folks in those circumstances. Thank God for your faithfulness. But it seems odd that she would pitch herself to her suitor. Now, Sadie Hawkins was Hexabiah Hawkins' daughter. Al Capp created the character in Little Abner and the comic strip, of course. Now, she was said to be not the most beautiful person in the Little Abner, in Dogpatch. Is that where they all were? Well, she got on in age, and they conceived of a way for her, Sadie, to find a suitor. So they had a foot race. And all the eligible bachelors lined up with her in a race. And whichever one she could catch and capture, that would be her husband. Her name was Sadie Hawkins. I remember when I was in high school, I never knew why they had this social evening called the Sadie Hawkins Dance. And it was the time that the girls asked the boys to the social event. And it seemed unconventional, but it worked. Now, what about this uncovering and covering? What kind of tawdry thing is going on? No, it's not tawdry at all. In the first chapter, Naomi urges those daughters to go back, and she uses the word rest in chapter 1 and verse 9. I've alluded to it once before. I want to come back to it. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. There's a whole theology of God's view of marriage that's embedded in that term rest. And so when you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? What's going on? In the ancient Near East, and ought it not be a Christian view of marriage, that when God allows a man and a woman to come together in the construct that he's designed for our good in marriage, it's designed to be a venue in which the wife finds rest. The wife is, we could even say and use this term, covered by the character and integrity of her husband who's leading the home. And the way he is conducting his life is providing cover and protection and security. Is the husband the wife's savior? Answer, absolutely not. That's Jesus' job, and he's very good at it. But the husband, through the way in which he is conducting his life, is giving the opportunity for the wife to find rest in life. So, husbands, I ask you, is it war? Or is it rest? Is it peace? Or is it belligerence? Since it's just us kids, are you hard to live with? Is it easy, husband, to be your wife? Biblically conceived, rest is to give that kind of cover to our wives. How is it, men? Doesn't Calvary want to be known for a place that's urging husbands forward in such a way that through the godly integrity of their lives, casting a shadow, a covering, coming under that covering of protection? I'm working with a family right now out of state, and because of how the husband has conducted his life, there is no financial cover for the family. There is no, at some level, peace that is a covering at home. There is some physical threat at home because of the way the husband has conducted his life. How far away from the ways of God that is. Now, there's a mystery here. I'll grant it. We have no, this is not an engagement ring. This is slipping in under the cover. And with that gesture, requesting that her life and vitality and future could be covered by the integrity and fortune of that person. Now, let me say this. I run the risk in saying that of being so hurtful to those of you who dreamed all along to have a husband like that and you had anything but, and you've been so hurt by the non-Boaz-like behavior that you've been around. And I want you to know that the Lord sees you and loves you and is a redeemer and comes near. And if you're a husband who's blown it, I want you to know that there's grace for a good future. And if God is calling you in this very morning to be more Boaz-like than you've ever been, there's grace to help in this hour of need. You can be what God wants you to be. We can pray with Augustine, God, demand what you will, but provide what you demand through your grace at work in our hearts. Married men, are we providing safety and security for our wives? Now, she's given the instructions, go to the threshing floor and offer yourself to him. You know what her response is? Are you kidding me? Go, are you out of your mind, Naomi? I'm not going to sneak in there among all those men, stay in the shadows of the dark to try to figure out where he's sleeping. What if I stumble onto the wrong guy and miss seeing actually where he laid down? There was some risk involved in this. No, here's what she says. Chapter 3, verse 5, all that you say, I will do. All that you say, I will do. There was a longing in her heart for a redeemer, a longing that her needs could be met. She felt destitute in the middle of her circumstances of life. Maybe you feel destitute this morning. That's why the best news we ever heard is there is a Savior in Jesus Christ who's available to us. Boaz is still ranging his cover over those who come to him for help and those who come to him for forgiveness and those who come to him for hope. There is a Savior. He does light our way. Now, third is the strategy. We're doing this completely by the book. Look at verse 12. It's interesting. What was on Boaz's mind? Had Boaz noticed Ruth? Absolutely he had. In fact, he did a little background research. Because as she says, hey, I want you to be my redeemer, he says, hey, you got one redeemer that's closer kin than me. We got to straighten this out. Now, by the way, if you're a man headed toward midlife, a successful businessman, it's in the dark, nobody could see, and a young woman of beauty comes at night and opens your cover and says, I want the safety. Nobody would know. Wouldn't a little indulgence been a great delight that night? Nobody would have seen that. It's in the dark. She got up and left before anybody knew. You know what? Boaz was so committed to the law of God, he would have none of it. He took no advantage of her vulnerability, but as a holy man said, we're playing this by the book. Now, by the way, if he would have wanted into that relationship, it would have been easy for him to say, hey, yeah, we'll get this done. By the way, we're going to find out the disposition of this nearer relative if the Lord allows us to get to next Sunday. It's fascinating. But he didn't shave anything off the edges. He did everything by the book. He maintained his sexual integrity with this woman when he could have compromised. He maintained his fidelity to the law of God when he could have shaved the edge off and said, yeah, I'm the Redeemer, sure am. I know there's another guy, but he don't even care. It don't matter. I'm on it. Not him. He played everything by the book and said, well, we'll see. We'll see how this plays out. Boaz played the whole thing by his book. Now, finally, we see the generosity. Fill up on the way home, verse 17. Now the word empty here is being celebrated by the narrator. He wants to give us this empty word. He says, I am not sending you empty-handed. And the reader's reading along, empty. Wait a minute, he says, didn't I read that before? Empty, empty. Remember what Naomi said? I went away full. The needle said full. And I came back empty. She said, I've lost everything. I lost my husband. I lost my two sons. I lost my home. I have a lost decade. Maybe you feel like you're in the midst of a lost decade. I want you to know there's a future. God writes new chapters, and there's going to be great futures play out right here, even though this was a bad one. You know, oh, I probably should have asked for permission ahead of time. Irma Vallandigham told me this morning she wept throughout Ruth 1. You don't think the Bible's relevant or speaks to life? In Germany, a generation ago, her father died at 52. Her two brothers went off to war. One of them was killed. One of them was gone 6 weeks. And her siblings had nothing to eat. She said, I wept throughout chapter 1. That is the circumstance of these ladies. But then came a redeemer. And it breaks out in chapter 3. And before she goes home, he says, I'm not sending you back empty. I'm going to send you back full. And remember that garb? She no doubt layered up because she was trying to be in disguise and didn't want anybody to recognize she was a woman lingering around the edges as it got darker and darker, and all the while trying to figure out, where's that guy going to lay down? I got to make sure it's the right guy because there's more than one guy there winnowing. And she takes the extra clothing that she used to layer up. He says, you come here. Open it up. And 6 measures of barley he pours out. So here she comes, carrying this home. She says, where'd you get that? Boaz said he wasn't sending me home empty-handed. God has a way of taking our empty and bringing us the full. And I know that none of them dreamed at the end of chapter 1 that they would be full of it by the end of chapter 3. It didn't look like there was any source from which full was going to come from. Don't ever bet against God and his infinite capacity to redeem and refill and give us a future and give us a hope. What a Savior. What glory there is to God as he magnifies his person and rains down generosity on us. And when God fills your cup, we've known a long time since David, it runs over. My cup runs over. Do you have any idea how generous God is? Do you have any idea how Ruth felt when she was walking home? There's no provision like our Redeemer who provides. Ruth never recovered from this generosity. Neither do we. This story is still being told this morning and today. That's who God is. His loving kindness, his loyal loving kindness. This is the big Hosea word. It shows up in chapter 1, verse 8. Shows up in chapter 2 and verse 20. It shows up in chapter 3 and verse 10. This loyal kindness, this love that will not let us go. He even argues that the loving kindness of God has ministered to Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon after their deaths. It keeps on going, ministering to your heirs. Isn't that a wonderful thought that if we know the Lord as our Savior and we die, and because we know him as our Savior, we go to be with him, that the loving kindness of our Lord extends beyond us to our families in the wake of our departure, and his loving kindness keeps at work. That's a great story. But there's more than a story here. How shall we then live? 3 charges to look at from 3 different angles. Number 1, we live conscious of God's plan to use us in other people's lives. What is Naomi doing in chapter 3, verse 1? I'll tell you what she's doing. She's fighting to serve Ruth. She's wanting to get her help. What is Boaz doing in verse 17 with his generous heart as he gives 6 measures of barley? He's sharing what he had to minister to somebody else. You see, we can miss God's purpose waiting around while we're praying for the Red Sea to part. And let me explain. We can stand there and say, Lord, I got to get across this. Lord, come down just like you did. I know you can. You're able. Part the Red Sea. Miracle. By the way, where is the miracle in the book of Ruth? Answer, it's not there. It was the common help of the people of God that made this work. Now, I love to pray with Pentecostal people. They pray for the moon. And it's interesting to listen to pray with, you know, other folks. And they're like afraid to ask God for the moon. Hey, you know what? Ask God for the moon. Be bold in our praying. Lord, part the sea. Part the sea. In Jesus' name, part the sea. You know, just layer it all up. Ask for everything. But if a guy shows up in a boat and says, I'll take you to the other side. Don't say, nope, God's going to part this sea. Because I have found the garden variety way that God usually works is through the friend's boat. And it's not any less miraculous. It's just more common and everyday miraculous. Often we get across by standard means. You see, we need to pray and then get up and be the answer to the prayer. But Eric, I thought God was going to work. He is. He works through us to do his work. And that is his work through us. In the likes of us and bringing glory to himself through the things we do. It's common people sensitive to others that move them into a new future. What are you praying about, Eric? I'll tell you what, I'm praying that my son-in-law would be encouraged. I think that's such a wonderful prayer. I love you praying that your son-in-law will be encouraged. Here's my coaching. You pray earnestly with all your might and ask for the moon and get off your knees and encourage your son-in-law. And you'll find something's happening in that encouragement of your son-in-law that wouldn't have happened if you weren't praying for the moon, but you found out you are the moon. It's you. And this is how God does his work. Oh, you say, Eric, tell you what, I'm praying for our November 17th. One service that morning at 10:30, day of outreach. I'm so glad you're praying for that. Oh, yeah, I'm praying for a great day. I'm praying that the gospel will be so clear, that Jesus will be so attractive, that many people will come to place their faith in Christ. Great. Get off your knees and ask your neighbor and your workmate and those you love who are all going to live somewhere forever, either with our Lord or not. Get off your knees and get them here and take them to lunch and love them and extend the conversation. Oh, Eric, I'll tell you what, in this anniversary year, I'm praying for this next offering. I'm so glad you're praying for this next offering. I'm praying that God would not only enable us to stay regularly with our general fund giving, but that God in his mercy would stir a spirit of generosity and $275,000 of extra giving would be given so we can completely remodel our children's area from nursery through the fifth grade. I think that's great. I am so grateful that you are praying. Get off your knees and write a fat check above normally what you do. This is how God works. Is it not how he works? You know what? There's no miracles here, but God's fingerprints are on every verse, and he uses us. Don't miss our usefulness that we could be to God while you wait around for him to part the Red Sea. Now, here's what's cool. While we're doing those garden variety common things of serving others, the coolest thing is when we're, you know, we got the boat over there to help our buddy cross the boat, and the water's part. And our boat just sits right against the bottom of the ground. And we just laugh with delight that God, when it pleases him and he chooses to do, does do some miraculous, incredible things. But many things that God does are normal and usual and garden variety. And yet God's right in the middle of it. And he uses common people like us. Secondly, courageously believe and let God's plans play out until the end. Look at verse 18. Naomi, she comes home and says, hey, what? How'd it go? Well, how'd it go? Here's six measures of barley, and let me tell you about this extraordinary conversation. You know what she says then? It's fascinating. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. The great tension of the life of faith is right here. It's waiting until the matter sorts out. You see, everybody bets on something in life. We're talking about that on Wednesday mornings, Men of Calvary. It's so encouraging for me to be with 20 guys who get up early and have a good time together. Everybody's betting on something. You know what? You and I are betting on the resurrection. We're betting on the hope that is not yet realized but lies out in front of us. We're just waiting on it to play out. And a lot of the life of faith is waiting on to play out. You say, Eric, you wouldn't believe the horrible circumstances I'm in. That's the end of Ruth chapter 1. By the time you get to chapter 3, Naomi, she's God's partner in trying to figure out what glorious thing God's going to do, because God is always writing the next pages of our story. Ray Pritchard, his ministry, I love the title. It's called Keep Believing. And the hardest thing to do while we wait is to keep believing that the tide's going to turn. But the Lord's worth waiting on. The Lord's worth waiting on. It looks like something's coming together, then a glitch. You know, can you imagine Ruth's heart? It's like, yeah, this is going to work. He's responding. He says he's willing to be my redeemer. And then he tells her, hey, I got some news to share with you. I'm not the closest relative that you have, so I'm not first in line. How her heart, her hopes must have been dashed. How many times do we bring along and say, hey, wait, it looks like God's putting something together. Yeah, this thing's coming together. Then the whole thing collapsed. And we stand there and say, God, what in the world is going on? Abraham waits around for a son, gets one. Yeah, take him up to Moriah, give him back. Abraham scratching his head going up the hill. It looked like it was all coming together. And then, you know, Ruth is there. I got a redeemer. Oh, there's somebody closer. Oh, okay. Maybe while she was carrying that barley home, she was wondering, have I met this guy? Who is this? How's this all going to sort out? Naomi, who by this point, her heart, and by the way, don't miss this either. If you're embittered and you're hurting, you can hardly pray. That's where Naomi was at the end of chapter 1. And let's not be so pious as to argue, oh, we never get there. The Bible's a real book about real people who face real stuff. And you get there. But she's at a different place in chapter 3. Because God's working on her heart. God's still working. He's working on ours. What a Savior. It is in perseverance that our faith is shown to be authentic. What did Job say? Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, I will yet trust him. Wow. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord. Are you any good at waiting? I'm not. I want it to resolve now. Naomi wisely says, now Ruth, this story's not over. Let it play out. Her words to her were, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. Now let's be realistic. Some matters will turn out in eternity. They don't all resolve before a week from Friday. But that knowing of that resolution in eternity gives us the fortitude to wait. Because someday every crooked thing is going to be made straight. And some of you have faced wrenching, crooked things. Someday every humbled valley is going to be brought up and every proud mountain is going to be brought down, and there's going to be a leveling when the Lord comes and we reckon with him. A day when righteousness and truth will get up and kiss each other every morning. That sounds like a good day. That's what's before us. And God wasn't playing with us when he laid our hope out in front of us. I'm possessed now with a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. Finally, find your security under the Redeemer's care. The thesis verse in the book is 2:12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. This is Ruth's strategy, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Psalm 91. Verse 4. Verse 3. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Isn't it fascinating that the grandson who will emerge wrote that verse about this book that's written about how Ruth
came under the care of our Lord. There's a wings motif going on here. If you look, she says, let me find the verse, verse 9. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings. That word in the original is a word that means both wings and the outer belt of a cover, the wing of the cover, or the wing of a bird. And so she takes the cover and says, I want to come under your wing. Now, it is not true that the security blanket was first popularized by Charles Schulz with Linus. Linus always had his security blanket. You know, I was a lame follower. I didn't even realize that after 35 years of the comic strip, Linus actually gave up his security blanket. I didn't even know that. I read it this week. But Charles Schulz didn't make up the security blanket. In the 1920s, they manufactured what they called security blankets. And they came with fasteners in cribs in which you would stretch the security blanket out with the straps in the crib so that the child, when sleeping, would not get out of the crib. And it was called a security blanket. And they used to cover the child. Well, there's no security like the refuge that's found under the blanket of our Lord. On a golf course, there are rain shanties. You actually don't see them. They're usually off between holes, the confluence of several holes, three or four holes come together one place. And they're just a shanty, a roof, some posts, but you can drive several golf carts under there. And if it's raining, you know, you say, hey, get over here, get under here. And they're a real respite from the rain. You can drive your golf cart in there and wait till the hard rain goes by and then go back and play golf. There's a sense in which this picture of Christ as a Savior is a blanket under which we come to find forgiveness, a blanket under which we come to find refuge and hope and life. Remember when Jesus said, I long to gather you as a hen would gather chicks, but you would not. Have you been gathered under the security of Jesus Christ as your Savior? The security of having your sins forgiven. And I have an announcement for you. It's a good news announcement. He's already accomplished this. And if you but receive this gift, you will come to have eternal life. If you're going through a storm, He's a Savior. He's secure. We are made destitute by our sin. We're beaten up by life in a broken world. We get alone. We become estranged. And then we come to a Savior. In a word, the message of the book of Ruth is, there is a Savior. And He has come. Let us worship Him and revel in His beauty and His sufficiency this morning. Father, use Leah to sweetly bring us to what is true about You. We love You. Do a work in every heart here today, drawing men and women and boys and girls to our Redeemer and this great Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord.